As I just announced, the Passover is tomorrow evening, which is the 14th of Nisan, the first month in the Hebrew calendar. And the Passover is the annual remembrance of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." That's 1 Corinthians 11:26. So now it's time for us to be studying and meditating and praying and preparing for this to partake of this first of God's annual feasts. The disciples, who were with Christ for 3 years or more, were very slow to understand the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. If you look at Luke 24 is the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke 24 and verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling on the same day." The same day, as you'll see up on verse 1, is the first day of the week. That's a Sunday. "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." He just began to walk alongside of them. "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" This is the Sunday. This is the day after the Sabbath. And they would be sad because Jesus had just been crucified just a few days before. And they didn't understand what was going to happen. "Then the one who was named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said, 'What things?'" Of course, the whole city was up. "What things?' "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that this was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened." These things included everything that happened involving the crucifixion. And Matthew makes the point that the watch wasn't set until the high day, and then the three full days had passed. It was Sunday, the fourth day since all this took place. Verse 22, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?'" We need to understand that the Christ had to suffer these things to enter into his glory. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you love to have been there? To eavesdrop on that conversation and to hear Jesus Christ himself explain all the prophecies about him in all the scriptures. And he began at Moses. We'll come back to Luke 24, but let's go to Moses, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And here are some things that were written about him that he had to fulfill. Genesis 22, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Did he leave out somebody? What about Ishmael? Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, he didn't delay this, and saddled his donkey. He didn't come and wait for a later revelation, you know. He just got on with it, because by this time in his life, Abraham fully trusted God. I presume we all trust God more than we did when we started. Whether we're to where Abraham it was, that's another story, but that's the fully trusted. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. You know, Abraham was 99 or 100 when Isaac was born. And how many guys 100 are going to be out splitting wood? Then on the third day, and again, it's interesting, the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. A lot of faith in that little statement. See, God had already told Abram, In Isaac will your seed be called. So Isaac couldn't die and that be fulfilled. So Abraham didn't know what God had in mind, but he knew that I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. I will go yonder, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Isn't it interesting? Jesus had to carry his cross. Isaac carried his wood. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. A burnt offering, by the way, is completely consumed. It's totally consumed. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Notice verse 7 and 8. That God will provide for himself an offering. The phrase there is Elohim Yireh. It's Y Elohim and then Y-I-R-E-H, and sometimes they're different in different places, but it says God will provide. That's an important lesson for somebody with a life of faith. God will provide. That's a very basic point of faith, confidence in God. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We don't get any input from Isaac here. I'm looking forward to hearing something about it sometime in the future, some kind of input from Isaac, where he was in all this. Everything you know about Isaac, you would say he was a nice church kid. He lived a good life, clean life, didn't get in trouble, didn't run with gangs. He just was with his father. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel, and notice the, in my translation, I presume in yours, the word angel, the A is capitalized. The angel, the messenger of the Lord, called to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And I bet he was glad to hear him. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. This is a little different. This is YHVH. One was Elohim will provide. Now it's YHVH. Yahweh, or Jehovah as some pronounce it, will provide. Technically it means the Lord will see, or the Lord will see to it. The Jewish Publication Society translates that, in the mount where the Lord is seen. Now we understand that this mount was to become the Temple Mount, and that's where the Lord was seen, teaching in the temple during his earthly life as Jesus Christ. Nisancino makes a comment, where the Lord is seen, that is, where he reveals himself, referring to the temple, which was afterward erected on this mount. So they saw the temple, but it was the temple, but it was the guest through the temple too, the God, the manifestation of the God of Israel in the temple itself. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As I said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God would provide what was needed to accomplish, in the long run, salvation and the establishment of the kingdom of God. And then goes on, God goes on in verse 15 and on down to make it an unconditional promise to Abraham. He said in verse 16, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that's here speaking of Jesus Christ as a singular seed. In your seed all the nations of the earth. Everybody who's going to be enjoy salvation will enjoy salvation through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice, because he fully trusted his God. Now let's go back to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 44. Toward the end of that chapter. Luke 24, 44. He had appeared to them, starting in verse 36. he kind of appeared in the room. That would get your attention. Somebody comes in and just all of a sudden is there. The door doesn't open, the window doesn't open, it's just it's there. And he offers to let them see his hands and his feet where the holes are. And then he asks them, do you have any food? That gets people relaxed. They can do something. get something to eat. And they can do it. Then they can sit down and they can relax. When we used to go visiting in Britain, this was in 63 to 65, the people there were conditioned to have tea. And they could not relax and talk until they had shared tea, until they gave you tea, because that was the thing to do. So you had to have tea everywhere you go. One of those tests that you have to have. But tea is always good, but you can only take so much tea. But anyway, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. He kept telling them he's going to be delivered. He's going to be slain by a wicked man. He kept telling them over and over again. But they could not comprehend it. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, a couple things here. The name of the Torah, the first the first, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Holy Scriptures, are divided into three sections. The first one's called the Law of Moses. The second one's called the Prophets. And the third are called the Psalms, or sometimes called the Writings. That's there. So that's one thing. Second thing is, he said that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the Law of Moses and the Law of the Prophets and the Psalms. Jesus said, I came to fulfill. I don't do away with the Law and the Prophets. I came to fulfill them. So he's going to fulfill everything that's written in there, including, as we saw in Genesis 22. That's only one. There are many, many others. So it goes on. And he opened, this is verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Unless God opens our mind, we do not comprehend the Scripture. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was a Methodist, and they gave me a Bible. And I decided I was going to go home and read it all the way through. And so I started reading it, and all of a sudden my eyes glazed over. And I remember going over, and I got to a number of begats, and I sort of, all of a sudden, and I realized I could not comprehend what I was reading. I understood that better years later when all of a sudden it was plain. There it was. And that's God's gift. God has to give understanding. I like to say, you can't read without the light on. And the light is the Holy Spirit that illuminates God's word and makes it plain. We've got to have the light on to read God's word. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of this thing. You know the word witness? Martyr is the word witness. They were going to put their life on the line for this. They were chosen for that very purpose. Behold, verse 49, I send you the promise of the Father. I send the promise of the Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power, the Holy Spirit from on high. And of course, they did those things. See, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. To be our high priest, Jesus experienced extreme suffering. In Hebrews 5, I won't turn there, I just have it in my notes. Hebrews 5, verses 8 to 10. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. You know, we're never going to be able to go to God and say, but you don't understand what it's like to be flesh. You don't understand. No, no, no. That's out. Nobody's going to say that. And having been perfected, he was perfect before, but now that he had the human experience and survived it absolutely sinlessly, you couldn't have a better high priest. You couldn't have a better person, individual, to call upon. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he said they had to open their understanding, and we have to understand these things too. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin in verse 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, he had arranged for them to keep the Passover on the evening of the 14th. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it. In the first years when the changes were introduced, they asked us to break the bread before we brought it in. To do it beforehand. I don't know why they do that. I could guess some reasons, but I wasn't given any reason. So I went to the local elder I was going to share the Passover with that day, and we got together, and I said, look, we went over all four Gospels, and all four Gospels says he blessed it, then he broke it. And I said, that's what I'm going to do. And we had cooperation there. And he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He blessed it and then he broke it. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You see the remission of sins here? Repentance is the whole theme. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, we noticed that their service for the Passover, this on the 14th, they ended it by singing a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we end our service singing a hymn, just as they did. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written," again, prophecy, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised," he's already saying he's going to be raised, and they're still thinking, is he going to die? They hadn't got to the raised part yet. They hadn't quite comprehended it. "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." He had arranged to meet them in Galilee. Peter, verse 33, answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Now, I think we all have a certain sympathy for Peter. I think he sincerely believed that. He just did not realize what the crisis was going to be like. He did not realize the position he would be put into. And he did not see himself clearly. Which of us sees ourselves clearly? I can't answer that question. But he said, even if all are made to stumble, he means all the other disciples, of course, be made to stumble, yet I will never be. What was that statement based on? What kind of confidence was underlying that? I think we call it self-confidence. Confidence in himself, in his own tenacity, his own strength. He missed it. He did not see. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Jesus, you're wrong. He'll get over saying that pretty quick. And so said all the disciples. They're all going, "Yeah, us too. Yeah, well, you know," they're all nodding in agreement. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. They were kind of an inner circle. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." I think we can all identify with that prayer easily. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prayed three times to the Father. Then he came to the disciples, verse 40, and found them sleeping and said to them, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time. He didn't wake them up the second time, apparently, saying the same words. Let me show you. Let's take a break from Matthew here. Let's go back to Isaiah 52. We'll come back to Matthew. Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 15. Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 15. And I'll read these verses to you from the NIV. Isaiah 52:13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle is a term used in the temple where they would sprinkle the blood. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Sometimes the really handsome people, you think, well, they should lead, or they should be there. He wasn't that. Verse 3. And let me read you verse 3 to 6 from the NIV. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus understood these prophecies. Jesus wrote, inspired these prophecies. So when he was praying to his Father, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, he knew exactly what was coming. To be our Savior, he endured the fearful experience of crucifixion. Let's go to Hebrews. Keep your finger in Matthew 27. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? He goes on down. Maybe I should read it. What is man that you, this is verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Now this is speaking to humanity as a whole, but it's also speaking in particular to Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Man, we think of the whole group, all right? But the Son of Man is pretty specific. Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You made him a little lower than the angels. He made all of us a little lower than the angels, but including Jesus. You have crowned him with honor and glory and set him over the works of your hands. Mankind is designed to be over the works of his hands. God planned that, but it's not yet. And who's going to be in charge of all mankind who's over the works of his hands? The man, the Son of Man. You have crowned him, you made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of his hands, and you've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. but we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He had to be lower than angels so he could die. Angels don't die. God doesn't die. So he had to be, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for all of us. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. As I said, he was perfected because he knows what human suffering is. And he knows we know what human suffering is. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You'll find as you get older and you go through various sufferings that it tends to soften the heart. It tends to soften the heart. And we all experience that in our life. I wonder if we humans can imagine going for untold thousands of years or longer knowing crucifixion awaited you. It says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Technically, the foundation of the world is when Adam and Eve started munching on that tree they were told not to eat. That started what we call the world, the present society. Imagine all that time knowing that you're going to be crucified. And even 30 years as a human being, 30-some years, however many, knowing that life was going to end in crucifixion and fulfilling Isaiah 52 and 53 and other prophecies as well. And back in Matthew 26, where we're going to go again, once again, the time had come. Matthew 26, verse 47. Let's go to verse 45. Verse 44. I'm working my way backwards. So he left them. We need a little continuity here. And went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. He came to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand." That's the hour. "And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Verse 47. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had said, given them a sign, saying, 'Whoever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." Imagine that from Jesus' point of view. "But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were there with Jesus stretched out his hand," we know this to be Peter, "and drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." I don't think he aimed for the ear. I think he aimed more in the middle of the two ears. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that this must happen thus?' In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple,'" and he will be seen. That's where he'll be seen. "'And you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled." It's interesting. They all left. It would be a hard time to take any time when your people betray you, when you're up against the worst time ever. But when he needed support and encouragement for the most, they all left. Amazingly, he would still use them all as his representatives, because he knew the spirit was willing, but it was the flesh that was the problem. The flesh was weak. And he's going to use those and engrave their names in the 12 foundations of the holy city. See that in Revelation 21. And those foundations will stand forever. God is merciful. Verse 57. And those who laid hand on Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He went and sat in the servants' quarters. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. They had to have witnesses, and they couldn't find witnesses. Even many false witnesses came forward. They found none. But the last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." You know, it's really something that he said, I'm going to be able to do it. And then in about 3 days, they're going to find out he meant what he said. And they call that false testimony. Verse 62, and the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Remember in Isaiah 53, he said he'd be silent as a lamb before is silent. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God." This is an official of Israel speaking to the God of Israel and claiming the authority given in Leviticus 5:1, that if you're asked to testify in something by an official and you don't, you're guilty of sin. I don't know if you all know that, but that's an important thing to know. Leviticus 5:1, you can check it. If your Bible has margins, little notes, look for Leviticus 5:1. It'll point that out. "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." They said that because they wanted to testify. They wanted to go against him. And he said to them, "It is as you said." Okay, nice way to say that. But then he says this, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's also true. Then the high priest tore his clothes. We heard a message about how Jesus' trial was illegal. Here's another reason. The high priest is instructed in Leviticus 21 and verse 10 not to tear his clothes, to keep his cool. This guy couldn't make it. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses?" We don't need any witnesses. We got him on his own word. "Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He's deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who was the one that struck you?" And then Peter, his thing, we'll leave that out. Let's go to chapter 27, verse 1. "And the morning came. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, he, Christ be condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said to him, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple." Apparently he threw it other where only the priest could go. And Judas couldn't go there himself, so he put it there where only the priest could pick it up. "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." This is not godly repentance. This is to go out and hang yourself is not a repentant attitude toward God. "I'm sorry, I sinned." And then you go out and sin more. No. You turn and you put yourself on God's mercy. "But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. This was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed them.'" Now verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor." This is the Roman governor now. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused, the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so the governor marveled. See, this wasn't the high priest asking him to speak in the authority that was there. This was the Roman governor. It's a little different situation. Now the feast, the governor was accompanied to releasing the multitude, one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner named Barnabas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barnabas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barnabas and destroy Jesus. It's amazing. Humans tend to go for Barnabas every time. It's just a human failing we have. We don't always pick the best leaders. We get into trouble. The governor asked and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Or not Barnabas, Barabbas, sorry. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried all the more, said, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged, that's beaten with whips, Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And now here's the ordeal, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered a whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and I presume they didn't lay it on, I presume they pushed it on. they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head where the thorns were. And when they mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine and mingled with gall to drink. And when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watched over him, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of the Jews, King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, and we will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Then the terrible time went on. As you know, the sixth hour came and the ninth hour, and he finally died the ninth hour, which is the time of the Passover lambs being offered. Let's go to Psalm 22. I thought I'd review this just so we see the suffering that Jesus went through before we take the Passover, that we take it in a proper frame of mind, respectful of the sacrifice of Christ. Psalm 22. Remember he said in the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That came from Psalm 22. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Isn't that interesting? enthroned with the praises of Israel. Israel praises God. Enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and you were, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was as on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. God said he wouldn't break a bone. Out of joint's another story. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count, all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. He would eventually be killed with a stab wound. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then the sentence is separated in my edition. You have answered me. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, and you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him, and will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this. And I think it's extremely significant that the next psalm is the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's a mighty, mighty thing. The Passover is an annual remembrance of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we want to do. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for an offering. So the two of them went together. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. There behind him was a ram caught in the thickets by the horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. It's interesting that God let Abraham off the hook. He asked him to kill his son, but he didn't actually require him to carry it out. But God did not let himself off the hook. He carried it out. He gave his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death, God said. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Passover is tomorrow evening. Let's spend our time renewing Christ's suffering and death in our Bible study. We're examining ourselves and we're judging ourselves. Are we really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Could carnal attitudes and fleshly desires be like thorns creeping in there to choking out our spiritual growth? Are our lives so busy and our attention so divided that we get off the track and start pursuing things that don't produce good results? Our pride and hypocrisy deceiving us into complacency? If so, we must spiritually deliver. We're to have our homes physically delivered before sunset, March 25th, but we want to be sure we're spiritually delivering as well. These are the things we must do to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.